As I started going through the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2, I encouraged y'all last week, and I'm going to encourage you this week as well, to try to see who we best identify with. Now, will we identify with all the qualities of one particular church? I don't think so. But if any of y'all have read ahead and you've read into the church at Smyrna, I imagine there's not anybody in here who would want to stand up and say, hey, we identify with this church. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Last week, we studied the letter that Jesus had John write to the church at Ephesus. We learned Ephesus was the third largest city under the Roman rule at the time the letter was written. We learned that there were many things that the church was doing right, and we heard Jesus himself applaud them for all that they were doing. Then we heard Jesus say the word, but. Jesus told the Ephesus church that they had lost their first love. They had been going through the motions and forgotten who it was who gave them real joy. Jesus told them to remember and repent that you are not punished, and that you will receive your reward in heaven afterwards. Tonight we're going to look at the second church Jesus had John write a letter to, and that's the church in Smyrna. So let's look at Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 8. Revelation 2 and verse 8. The angel of the church in Smyrna, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life, says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The victor will never be harmed by the second death. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for allowing us to come into your house tonight. We pray that you would just steal our hearts and help us to see what's taking place here as you had John write a letter to the church in Smyrna. Lord, help us to be better off and better Christians after we hear this message, not because of the messenger, but Lord, but because of you. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing with us, through us, and for us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Before I really even get to the meat of the message, I just want to ask a question. How many of you in this congregation think you would stick around if this letter was just read to you? Because that's the impact point of this message. How many of you think that you would stick around if you got a letter in the mail and this was addressed to you from John, from God? How many people do you think we'd have darken the doors of Chevis Oaks Baptist Church next Sunday morning if we got this letter? I don't imagine we'd have too many. I really don't. But let's look at the history of Smyrna. The history of Smyrna. The city Smyrna is today Izmir in Turkey, and it was located just north of the city of Ephesus. Smyrna was the seat of worship for the pagan idol Cybele. Honey, Cybele. Called the mother of all gods, and Dionysus, or Bacchus. It was also the seat of the worship of the city of Rome, with a temple built to worship the goddess Roma in 195 B.C. Emperor worship was practiced as well, with a temple built to honor the Roman emperor of that time, and it started in 28 A.D. The church in Smyrna was probably established by Paul, and we have record of that in Acts chapter 19, verse 8 through 10. This church, Smyrna, is being severely persecuted at this time, the time of this letter was written. Smyrna had a large Jewish population, and many of the Jews were hostile towards the Christian church, the new Christian church. Now, the churches in Smyrna and Philadelphia are the only two congregations out of the seven that Jesus addressed that are not condemned for having sin in the congregation. that's a check. That's good. Amen? That's something that we should all aspire to be. Warren Wiersbe says this, "The name Smyrna means bitter, and it's related to the word myrrh. The city remains a functioning community today in Izmir. The assembly of Samaria was persecuted for their faith, probably because they refused to compromise and say that Caesar is Lord, which is why Jesus emphasized his death and resurrection as he opened his message. No matter what experience God's people may have, the Lord identifies with them." Did y'all see that in the opening remarks when Jesus is talking to them as he's addressing what is about to take place? Church, nothing we will ever go through, Jesus can't empathize with us. Now, we as Christians, we have a tendency of doing something when something bad takes place. And Gary and I had a conversation about 2 or 3 months ago when my dad died. I called him, and I was just struggling. And his father died last year, and I just called him. I said, "Gary," I said, "you know, I have to apologize to you." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I didn't know what you were going through. I didn't." And when something bad takes place, we accidentally sometimes say, "I know how you feel," don't we? And really and truly, until you are in that person's position, you don't know how they feel. You really don't have a clue. Now I can relate to what Gary went through. I couldn't when he was going through it. I couldn't when anybody else was going through it. But I know now. Church, understand this. There is nothing that we as Christians will ever go through that our Lord and Savior cannot empathize with us. That's phenomenal. We could eat for days with that alone. He's with us. Now, I'm going to go in a little more detail about what that means here in a second. Now, let's look at what Jesus knows about Smyrna. Look at verse 8b. He says, "The first and the last, the one who was dead and come to life, says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, yet you're rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Boy, that's a mouthful there, isn't it? How would you like to be marked with that, Ricky? You're a synagogue of Satan. Do I believe there's some out there that deserve that title? Absolutely. I sure enough do. What is he saying here? As we take our first look at the church at Smyrna, please notice that what was written to them is much different than what was written to the church at Ephesus. We do not see a list of what they're doing right and what they're doing wrong, and then a remedy. What we see Jesus saying tonight is this, and this is beautiful, church. I hope y'all get this. This is what we hear Jesus saying. I know. I know. I know what is happening to you. I know. Did Jesus face persecution? Did Jesus face slander? Did Jesus know poverty? Yes. Could he empathize with everything that was taking place with his church? That and more. That and more. Jesus knew their tribulation and their poverty. John Phillips believes that some of this may have been brought on the church as they may have let false doctrine seep into the church. Warren Wiersbe feels totally different. Warren Wiersbe feels the reason for this persecution was primarily due to the church not embracing emperor worship, which makes sense to your pastor. And this would cause severe economic problems for these people who are in the church. For a person to openly confess that they are a Christian in this day, they would lose all entitlements with the Jews. For these same people not to worship the emperor, they would lose all rights in the kingdom. This would include jobs as well as ability to purchase items needed. We're going to see this take place later on in the book of Revelation, are we not? Remember, he's trying to get the churches ready. He's trying to get them where they need to be before all this takes place. Now, please note that this was a case of extreme poverty. The Greek word used for poverty here is meant by abstract poverty. This means possessing absolutely nothing. Nothing. Yet Jesus said, I see your poverty. I know what you're going through. And then he says this, yet you're rich. You're rich. How many would stay? Think of all the petty reasons why people leave the church. Think of all of them. Some of y'all just came, you know, one just came to your mind. We used to have a saying, we used to cook breakfast every morning, every Sunday morning, the last church I was at, and somebody would get mad about every Sunday over something silly. And they'd say, you're just going to get your pot and go home, aren't you? You're going to take your pot and go home. Think of all the petty reasons why people have left the church. Steve, these guys, they had a reason. They had a good reason to leave. I'm going to tell you, if I got this letter in the mail, I might think about leaving, Brother Frank. Y'all going to die. Some of y'all are going to die. Yeah, let's get up. Hey, Steve, how do you prepare praise and worship for that? Bringing in the sheaves? I mean, what do you say? I mean, what you going to sing? These people had a reason, and they stayed. That's a strong church. That's a strong church. Jesus said, I know the slander. The slander people spread about the church of Smyrna. The Jews of that time did not have to partake in emperor worship. They were the only ones who didn't. Their religion was accepted in Rome. What this did was give two different people groups freedom to slander what they did not believe was true, and that was Jesus as the Messiah. Christians were in the minority in Smyrna, and they were made to feel how small they were, but yet they did not relent in their faith in Christ, which caused them to experience what Jesus knew was coming next. So were they persecuted? Yes. Did they suffer economic woes? Yes. That would be enough. That would be enough for some people. Hey, I'm done. I can't do this. I'm hungry. I want to eat when I want to eat. Is your mama here tonight, Gary? Nope. Hey, Karen, what would it be like if Alec missed two meals at your house? I mean, it would be the end of the world, wouldn't it? I know it would be. Hey, listen, if we go home tonight, Angie, and there's no milk in the refrigerator, I got to go, don't I? I mean, I've gone to get milk before at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night because I don't want to listen to the crying. Would be to God you sent me back to Egypt. We ain't got any milk in the refrigerator. Hey, listen, that right there would be enough for a lot of people. But they stayed. What was coming next? What was so bad about what was coming next? Jesus knew the church was about to face tremendous suffering. Look in verse 10. Jesus says this, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil, not man, did y'all catch that? Not man. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Economic woes, hey, and tribulation and persecution were not enough. They were getting ready to face something more. This concept is often hard, church, for Christians to accept, is it not? Why did so-and-so have to die? Why is God allowing hundreds of Christians in Syria to be beheaded, to be set on fire? Have y'all seen the new one? They're putting Christians in cages and lowering them in water, and just about right when they're getting ready to die, they'll pull their heads back up out of the water, let them catch their breath, and they're just slowly, slowly killing them. Why? Why in the world? It's even harder for Christians to embrace. Anybody want to embrace that? Listen, we're going to get a sign-up sheet tonight to find out who wants to go to Syria and take the place of somebody who's in one of those cages. None of us want to embrace that, do we? Well, maybe at the end of the message we will. I don't know. I still don't think at the end of the message we will. Church, why in the world would Jesus know that a group of people are fixing to suffer for standing firm in their faith in Him and Him not intercede? Did y'all see that? Y'all saw that, didn't you? Does Jesus not have the power to stop such persecution? Yeah, He does. Such needless waste of life? Here's the question. Here's the great question that everybody wants answered. Is not our verbal testimony worth more than our death? Is it? Is not our verbal testimony, us witnessing to people one-on-one, is that not worth more than our death? Listen to me. Church, every time we see great persecution take place in Scripture, we next see tremendous growth. Tremendous growth. Case in point, the church in Jerusalem after Pentecost. What was taking place in the book of Acts, chapter 2, after Pentecost took place? Man, those who were up in the upper room, they were excited. Marie, they were on fire. Literally and spiritually, they were on fire. The Word of God was burning inside of them. Listen, Peter, who had just denied Jesus, Gary, he was ready to charge hell with a water pistol. He was ready to go, so long as it was in Jerusalem. But, you know, I can almost hear people at times. In every city, in every town, and y'all know some people, I'm not calling any names, but you can probably, and I don't really know, I know a couple, but have you ever noticed preachers? They'll get comfortable in a setting or in a city, and Brother Frank, they might move across town, but don't ask me to move across the state lines. Don't ask me to move across the country. Don't ask me to move up north, Teresa. Don't ask me. Listen, where there's a need for Bible-believing conservative churches, there's a great need. All up in New England, they need preachers big time. They can't have yours, but they need preachers big time. Hey, so long as you don't take me out of my comfort zone, God, I'll do what you ask me to do. No. That's not what He's asking you to do. When persecution took place in Jerusalem, they were forced. They were forced. People were dying. They were throwing people in with the lions and tigers and bears. Oh me, oh my. Y'all are too young to understand that. And they were dying. And you know what those Christians in the upper room said? They said, well, you know, hey, I think I'm getting out of here. They weren't ready to leave before, but now they're ready to leave. The persecution caused them to go in all the corners of the earth, and guess what they took with them when they went? The gospel of Jesus Christ. So no longer was it centrally located, it was expanding at a rapid, rapid rate. Does God know what's best? Yeah. So here again, a prime example, what does not make sense to us makes perfect sense to God. Jim, that ought to make perfect sense for you. Because as a commander, and Brother Frank, it ought to make perfect sense to you. As a commander, you look at your troops and you love your troops, but you have to understand to take the hill, you have to have some men who are expendable. Does God love them any less? Absolutely not. But for victory to take place, true victory, there's always going to be a loss of life. There's always going to be a loss of life. You know, nobody signs up for it, though. When I started talking about the sign-up sheet, I've got a pen here, and I didn't get anybody see anybody moving like they were going to stand up to go sign up. I didn't see anybody. Did you notice that Jesus tells the church very detailed information that is to come? He says, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Why? To test you. Test what? Test how? Satan wanted to see and to test the depths of loyalty that these people had in Christ. He wanted to test the depths of their loyalty. Listen, would you still profess that Jesus was your Lord if you were going to be thrown into prison for no real reason? The time is coming. Y'all do know that, right? Y'all been reading the internet, haven't you? In the past week, 2 weeks, 7 days. Hey, listen, you've been reading. Y'all know what's coming, right? I'm going to be having to do live simulcasts, not because we have a second campus, but I'm going to have to do live simulcasts if they'll let me from prison for preaching the Word of God. This is soon going to be, and maybe not in my lifetime, I don't know, but what I preached and what I preached this morning is going to be considered a hate crime. Oh, Brother Kyle, you're being silly. Open your eyes. Get on the computer and start looking. It's already happening. Listen, Jesus then said that they would face persecution in prison for a set amount of days. Did y'all see it? Well, how many days was it? 10 days. So y'all did see that. Very specific number of days. He then told them to be faithful until death. This was the real test. The real test. Would you be willing to be faithful unto death that the gospel of Jesus Christ might spread? And do so with dignity. We would be so frantic and be so, oh my, what in the world? How should we address this? And listen, this might not be for us in my generation, but it might be for your generation, Colin. How am I to address this? How am I supposed to react if this were to happen to me? Let me give you a prime example. If I can do this and this. Okay, there we go. Look with me in Acts chapter 12. Prime example of what we need to do and how we as Christians need to act if and when this takes place to us. Acts chapter 12, verse 6. We just can't get away from the book of Acts, can we, Ricky? Acts chapter 12, verse 6. On the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution. That means death. Y'all okay? On the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter was pacing the floor. Peter was screaming, "I am innocent." Hey, listen, Peter was telling everybody he knew that this was wrong and outrageous. Do y'all see that? It says, on the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone on the cell, striking Peter on the side. When the angel came in, it didn't even wake Peter up. He was sound. He wasn't just sleeping. He wasn't in the REM state. He was dead asleep. He was gone. He woke him up and said, "Quick, get up." Then the chains fell off his wrist. He got dressed. The angel told him, and put on your sandals. And he did so. Wrap your cloak around you, he told him, and follow me. Oh, I don't get it, Brother Kyle. What are you talking about? Peter was dead asleep. He wasn't worried. He knew that the next morning when he woke up that he was going to be executed. He was probably the first one on the docket, Mr. White. Now think with me. We'd be wringing our hands, wouldn't we? We'd be saying the Lord's Prayer 4 or 5 times that night. We'd be on our knees. "Jesus, listen, I just want to reconfess with my mouth that you are Lord. I want you to understand that with all my heart, I believe that you're Lord." I don't know what we'd be doing. I don't think there'd be many people who would sound asleep. Sound asleep. This is a testimony of what a Christian should be and how we should react, even in the face of danger, even in the face of knowing that death was coming. Church, Jesus also knew something else. Jesus also knew of the reward for those who were faithful unto death. Look at verse 10 again. Verse 10b says this: "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Church, there are a lot of people in my life that have promised me a lot of things. And the vast majority of them, if they were to promise me something now, Bill, I'd be like, okay, yeah, I appreciate that promise. Hold on a second. I'm going to hold my breath. I'll never forget, y'all, Amy and I were dating. We had dated for 4.5 years, and I had given her this beautiful pinpoint engagement ring. Now, she loved it. I'm kind of embarrassed to look at that thing now. I mean, it carat weight, it was, golly, I don't know, .77, I don't know, it was just point. You had to look at it. Miss Betty, you couldn't have seen it with your magnifying glass. I mean, it was, but I, that's all I had to give her. Where was I going with that? Where was, huh? Oh, a promise. Yeah. And my uncle, my rich uncle, he had everything. He said, where do y'all want to go on your honeymoon? And I said, well, we've been talking about Disney World. That was before we got saved. We don't, you know, talk about Disney World now. But we want to go to Disney World. And he said, I tell you what, when y'all get married, I'll send you to Disney World. We were excited. You remember that? We were so excited. Man, that's good. We're going to Disney World! Mickey! You know what he gave us for our wedding anniversary? Our wedding gift? Nothing. Nothing. I still want to call him cheap every now and then, but he's, you know, he's got Parkinson's, and I don't want to, you know, mess him up now. But hey, listen, he made a promise to us. He said, listen, I am going to send you to and it was nothing. Jim, the man had all kind of money. I mean, he still does. He's got a house down in, some of y'all might have seen it on that women's thing. A big house is almost as big as our sanctuary on the inlet in North Myrtle Beach. It wasn't going to hurt him at all. He probably had the money in his pocket. But he didn't do it. People make us promises all the time, and they don't come through on them. Now, this isn't a sermon on being a man of your word, but be a man of your word. If you tell somebody you're going to do it, write it down so you don't forget to do it. Be a man of your word. That's part of being a Christian. But I said that to say this. Jesus made a promise here. He made a promise here. And you can go to the bank on it, amen? You can count on it. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You don't have to question it. Brother Frank, you never have to question what Jesus just said here in verse 10b. He says this, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I don't know what that thing looks like. I really don't. I don't know if it's silver. Brandy, I don't know if it's bronze. I don't know if it's gold. I don't know if it's pewter. I don't even know what pewter is. I don't know if it's gold encrusted and has diamonds and rubies. I don't know. Kim, but can I tell you this? Because Jesus wants to give it to me, I want one. I do. I want one of these things. Jesus gave a promise and we can count on it. Now, let's look at the other promises of Christ here. Verse 11 is a beautiful promise from the Lord. Notice to who it is written. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, anyone. Huh? Did y'all see that? Anyone who has an ear. Is there anybody in here who doesn't have an ear? We all have ears. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The victor will never be harmed by the second death. He says anyone. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit of the to the churches, not just the church in Smyrna, but to the churches. Could this mean us today? Could it? I believe it could. Listen to the promise. The victor will never be harmed. Never, ever be harmed by the second death. Never be harmed by the second death. Church, we as believers should never be afraid of death. It's the second death that takes place to those who do not, who will not accept the free gift of salvation, that have a reason to fear. You know, I had a thought this past couple of weeks. You know, I'm still, you know, seeing little things and doing things. This past week, we were invited to some of Amy's ministry friends for 4th of July. And she said we were to bring potato salad and coleslaw. Well, she handles potato salad. I just plant the potatoes, dig them up, and she can use the potatoes for whatever she wants to. Potato salad was last night. It's my job for the coleslaw. Well, my dad made something called summer slaw. And summer slaw, some of y'all may have had it. It is cabbage, and it is, Jim, you wouldn't like it, because I know you don't like green peppers. Cabbage and green peppers. See, I know my church people. Cabbage and green peppers and tomatoes, cucumbers, mayonnaise, salt, and pepper. You're supposed to put just a squirt of mustard in there, and I didn't do that. And mayonnaise, and you mix salt and pepper, you mix it all up. And I got to thinking about that, and I didn't cry, but I mean, that was my dad's recipe. Thinking about my dad. I don't know where in the world I was going with that either. Where in the world was I going? Free gift of salvation, huh? You don't have a clue. You can't help me with that one? Oh, the second death. Yeah, second death. Thank you. But I got to thinking about that, and I started thinking about so many people that I love who've gone before me. Now, I've told y'all, my grandmother made the comment when I was a child. She said, I'm ready to go home. I said, well, Grandma, you are home. She said, no, baby, I'm ready to go home. I said, but you'll miss us. She said, there's more people. She said, don't take this the wrong way, but there's more people that I love and who love me are on the other side than there are here now. And I got to thinking, I wonder if there are people on the other side praying to God to bring us home. Y'all ever thought about that? You know, we're praying, Lord, please ease our pain. Ease our pain. And I wonder if our loved ones are on the other side of the veil saying, Lord, bring them home. Bring them home. And I said that to say this. We look at death as it's a terrible thing. No, it's not. Not for a believer. Death is a beautiful thing. I can't imagine. Often quoted scripture, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered the heart of the mind of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't imagine. But it's so hard for us to give up our last breath. But shouldn't it be easier to give up our last breath for Jesus? Knowing in our mind that with great persecution comes the growth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We look at what took place in Charleston. It was a terrible thing. Terrible thing. But have y'all noticed how the name of Jesus has been on the lips of everybody in Charleston? All the people, they played the interview or the testimony of the family coming in and actually speaking to that boy, and they were talking about forgiveness and love. And listen, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now. How often would you have seen that on the news had persecution not taken place? Now, I have to say, I imagine those nine people in that church, they probably wouldn't have signed up for it either on this side of heaven. On the other side of heaven, I imagine they're grateful for their sacrifice. Are they not? Well, why? Because the gospel was spread, and according to the scripture we just read tonight, guess what? They got the reward. They got that crown. They received that crown for spreading the gospel. Just about done. Warren Wiersbe says, it costs to be a dedicated Christian. Did y'all hear that? There's a cost. It costs to be a dedicated Christian. In some places more than others. As end time pressures increase, persecution will also increase. And God's people need to be ready. The world may call us poor Christians. Oh, poor Christians. Y'all need a crutch. Y'all's mental instability is so small, and you accept things. Listen, you have to have that crutch. You're so poor. Jesus calls us rich. Jesus calls us rich. Let me ask the question again. If tonight this letter was written personally to you or to this church, would your faith lead you to run, or would it lead you to stand firm in your faith in Christ, ready to receive persecution so that the gospel might flourish? I would like to think, especially this crowd here, if we got a letter, and I don't know if y'all saw on the news this past week or not, but a church in Jasper County, pastor went to the church and there was a crazy letter nailed to the door or taped to the door. It said something like, I know what y'all are doing, and I'll be coming to see you Sunday morning. Now, police were called and they went out there, but I just wonder, Steve, if I came to the church tomorrow, Lord, and there was a note to the door, and it said, I'm coming to church next Sunday, and I'm going to kill as many people as I possibly can. And I called the police, and I called the deacons. I wonder how many people would be here next Sunday morning, because I'm going to tell you, I'm still having church. How many people would show up? I'd like to think this crowd would, because you know full well, hey, listen, there's a price to be paid for the gospel to spread, number one. And there's a great reward for those who suffer persecution, even unto death. Amen? Would you be willing that the gospel might spread? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. You've shone a light unto us tonight through the testimony of the church at Smyrna, of what we can be, could be, maybe should be for you. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and help us to search our hearts to find out if we have that type of faithfulness in who we say we are in you. Be with us now during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come?